Your scripture reading is found in the bulletin if you want to follow along, but before I read the passage, I need to mention here that the context is Jesus talking about what the kingdom of God will be like. So knowing that context, let me read this to you. This is from Matthew 25. The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Lord, speak to us from your word preached this morning. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to this people and in this place at this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a rich treasure trove of your wisdom and righteousness. Make us a people of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, we continue our series on casting a vision for Walker's Chapel. We're in week 6, so let's do a quick review. We've discussed becoming a people committed to hearing and obeying God's word, a people of prayer, a people who understand the times, and a people of humility and hospitality. Our topic this week is the importance of our becoming a people of fruitfulness. The idea of fruitfulness, of course, is an agricultural idea, so it should resonate with us well here in rural Virginia. I drove by the Tatum's cornfield this morning on the way here, and I'm always amazed at how a hopper full of tiny shriveled seeds can produce such a lush field of productive plants. This is truly a miracle that we take for granted on a regular basis. But we do know that there's a lot involved in reaping an abundant harvest. First, the farmer has to invest in seed. In days gone by, this was often done by saving seeds from the previous year's harvest. These days, farmers often invest significant resources into buying seed to produce the current year's crop. There's also the expense of preparing the soil, planting the seeds, and fertilization. Finally, we have to have the faith that the seeds will actually grow and the patience to wait for the harvest. We might say these are the human inputs required for us to get a successful crop. But next, we encounter the areas where we're required to depend on God. We need the sun to shine, and we need rain. And anyone who's ever planted a crop has to admit that this is where the bulk of the miracle happens. The moisture of the soil creates an environment where the seed can sprout. The sun creates the photosynthesis necessary for the plant to develop, and the rains promote the growth until the plant can reproduce itself through its seed. This is an amazing design God has created that requires our collaboration with Him, and that's a huge privilege for us if we think about it. The God of the universe is essentially saying, let's work together to create fruitfulness. In the process, I'll teach you to work, pray, develop faith and patience and dependence on me. It's a lot deeper and more important than just investing and waiting for a return. God is shaping our very souls to become one with Him if we think about this as we should. So this morning, we're going to talk about becoming a people of fruitfulness. The Bible has a lot to say about being a people who produce fruit, but as usual, we'll focus on 3 points this morning. Here they are. Number one, the call to fruitfulness. Two, the risks and rewards of fruitfulness. And three, the source of fruitfulness. The call to fruitfulness, the risk and rewards of fruitfulness, and the source of fruitfulness. So first, God calls us to be fruitful. You might remember the first thing God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 when He had created them. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God essentially made Adam and Eve and their descendants kings and queens of the planet. He said, in essence, I'm the king of the cosmos, but I'm giving you stewardship or vice regency over the earth. Make it fruitful, starting with yourselves. As we read the rest of the Old Testament, we find that being barren was the worst possible state of affairs for a couple. Old Testament saints took this be fruitful and multiply command very seriously. They wanted children and preferably lots of them. According to the most recent statistics, however, the average American couple has 1.94 children these days. Our current culture does not value offspring the way God instructs us to. And one big reason for this is people tend to dislike the work, investment, and risk involved in rearing children. But just like the farmer has to invest his time, energy, and money into the cornfield and then depend on God for the harvest, godly parents have to do the same as they rear their children. Let me be clear. I'm not saying that everyone who couldn't have children, had only two, or had a dozen, was either less or more godly. It's much more complicated than that. I've known ungodly families with lots of children and very godly families with one or two. But I will say that either way, God calls us to a spirit of fruitfulness, which no matter how many children you might have, requires abundant faith in Him. So no matter what cultural pressures or assumptions might have influenced us, we need to do everything we can as the body of Christ to help each other pursue and maintain a spirit of fruitfulness. Remember that God is creating a potential worshiper every time He blesses a couple with a new baby. Our goal is to raise as many faithful worshipers of God as we can for His glory. He has blessed us abundantly, and our response needs to be offering our families as fruitfulness back to Him. So I've lingered on this point because we need it in our culture. But God calls us to fruitfulness in a way that's much deeper, of course, than just reproducing. God is looking not just for physical fruit, but for spiritual fruit as well. When God chose Abraham out of all the men of the world to be the father of His chosen people, Israel, He gave this reason. Genesis 18:19 says this, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." God wants both physical and spiritual offspring, and it's our duty as parents to work to produce both. That brings me to my next point, the risks and rewards of fruitfulness. Our scripture reading this morning is referred to as the parable of the talents. The talent was a unit of weight measurement in the ancient world that's roughly equivalent to 70 of our pounds. So these were significant amounts of possibly silver or gold that the master entrusted to our servants in the story. You've probably heard the story before. One servant gets 10 talents, another 5, another 1, each according to his ability. The first two trade and take risks and increase what they've been given. In other words, they were fruitful with the investment that was given to them. The last guy takes the opportunity given to him and hides it in a hole in the ground. And we heard how the story ends. The two who took what they'd been given and multiplied it were given more. And the one who didn't multiply it was cast out. In fact, he was cast, it says, into the outer darkness, which sounds quite severe. We need to take the message of this parable very seriously. But my thinking on this parable changed significantly recently. In the past, I wished there had been one more servant in this story. I felt like there was a type missing. See, I've made investments in my lifetime where I lost my initial investment or invested and only made a small return. Very few of my investments have doubled. So I wanted there to be a servant in the story who was given some talents and he invested them, but the investment didn't pay off so well. I wanted to see what the master said to him. Something like, "Well, you tried, so maybe you'll have better luck next time. Keep trying." But no, we have only two categories of servants here. Those who invest and double their money, and the one who doesn't invest at all and buries his talent. But recently, I read a book by Eric Metaxas called Letter to the American Church. It's one I highly recommend to all of you, which calls on the church to speak up in the midst of our current cultural decay. In one chapter, Eric Metaxas discusses this very parable, and he helped me think about it in a whole new way. He points out that the servants in the parable took risks based on the way they thought about the master. The first two servants seemed to have courage to invest what they were given because they knew the master to be good. He had blessed them with much, and they wanted to multiply it and give it back to him. The third thought of his master, however, as hard and severe, and therefore was afraid to invest. That raises the question, how do you think about God? Do you think of him as a loving father who has given you gifts and resources that you can use for your good and his glory? Or do you think of him as a harsh master who's always looking for a reason to judge you and find you wanting? You will tend to invest your gifts accordingly. And God will evaluate you based on the way you think of him and relate to him. I now think the reason that there's no servant in the story who invests and loses it is because that's not the way God has designed this to work. If you take what God has given you and you invest it for his glory, you will reap multiples of what he's given you, either in this life or the next. And it's a guaranteed investment. Why? Because God is the one in charge of giving the increase. And we serve a faithful God who loves to help his children produce fruit for his glory. And before I move on to my final point, I want to address the older ones amongst us this morning. Some of you might think that once you've hit 65, 70, and beyond, your days of fruitfulness are largely over. That might be true in certain areas. Your days of raising children are past. Your focus on a career might be past. But there's very little in the Bible that gives us the impression that God would approve of our American mindset on retirement. In fact, the word retire comes from an old French military term from the 1500s that meant to retreat or withdraw. We find the Old Testament saints doing just the opposite. For example, Moses was 80 years old when he first confronted Pharaoh in order to free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Moses' primary work for the Lord didn't even begin until he was 80. And you might remember Caleb, who was one of the spies that Moses sent into the Promised Land, and who came back with Joshua saying, "We can take it," when the other 10 spies said, "No way." Because of Caleb's faith, God promised him and his descendants a special place in the Promised Land. And when Caleb was 85 years old, he came to Joshua, who had become Israel's new leader after Moses, and he said this. He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. And on that day Moses swore to me, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold," Caleb says, "the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Now, we could admit that feeling as strong as 85 as you did at 40 is pretty unusual. But there are still ways we can be fruitful no matter our age. Psalm 92, in fact, says this, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." And listen to this. The psalmist says, "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." So our small congregation here this morning spans about 85 years, I believe. We have someone expecting a newborn in just a matter of weeks, and we have at least one 85-year-old in our midst. What is God's message to all of us, no matter our age or our stage of life? It's this: be fruitful. Take what I've given you and invest it for my glory, and I will multiply it. That brings me to my final point, the source of fruitfulness. Some of you may have memorized Psalm 1 at some point in your lives. It's a great psalm to memorize if you haven't done so. Let me read the first three verses to you because they speak about the source of our fruitfulness. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." If you want to be a fruitful tree that brings forth fruit when it's supposed to, the psalmist says, spend time meditating on the scriptures day and night. If you don't have a regular Bible reading plan, just look at the church website and start reading the 13 books that I list on the homepage that we'll be surveying together this fall. That will be a great start in meditating on the scriptures. We need to know our God, and one of the primary ways that we get to know him is through meditating on the scriptures. In them, you'll learn of his interaction with our forefathers. You'll see what's important to him. You'll see what he loves and what he hates, and we'll learn what he expects of us. So we find the idea of abiding in God's word in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, as we've just read, and we see the same idea expressed by Jesus himself in the book of John in the New Testament. In fact, he actually uses a fruit metaphor by referring to himself as a grapevine and his father as the vine dresser and us as the branches of that vine. Listen to his teaching from John 15. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that your joy may be full." This is the same basic message we just read from Psalm 1, where we're compared to a tree bringing forth fruit by meditating on the Word of God. Here we have the very Word of God himself saying, "Know and keep my commandments. This is how you abide in my love. And this is also how you become fruitful and how you find true joy." And for Jesus, being fruitful involved literally giving his life. That's the ultimate commitment to fruitfulness. There's a scene in the book of John where Jesus realized that his time to die was at hand. Listen to what he says to his disciples at that point. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So what is the source of our fruitfulness? You'll notice that we've been looking at living metaphors of fruitfulness this morning. We've talked about our being fruitful trees or fruitful vines. But the only reason that we get to take part in producing fruit in that way is because Jesus took on the dying part of fruitfulness for us. He was the seed planted in the ground through death. But it was this seed that would produce the greatest fruitfulness in the history of the cosmos. For like the parable of the talents, the Father had entrusted Jesus with a deposit. In this case, it wasn't 5 or 10 talents of silver. No, it was his very life. And he not only produced fruit during his ministry on earth through healing the sick and teaching us the ways of God. When his hour had come, he gave himself as a seed that would be planted in the ground. That seed would grow into the very kingdom of God that includes you and me and every believer in Christ who has gone before us or will come after us. That's an impressive return on investment, isn't it? Well, that's the way of the master that we're dealing with. He's good. He's loving. He's giving. He specializes in abundance. So trust him. Take what he's given you and multiply it. Then, when you step into his presence, you'll hear the greeting, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Lord, make us a fruitful people. Help us to think of you as the loving and gracious master that you are. Remove from our hearts and minds the miserly and fearful ways we often think and live in your presence. Help us to live for you boldly, invest what you've given us boldly, and be willing to give our time, energy, and even our very lives for you boldly, knowing that whatever we give, you will multiply it beyond what we can even imagine. We pray this in the name of your Son, who gave himself as a planted seed on our behalf. Amen.